A good conversation is a good conversation, right? All right, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together in the second session here. We pray that we can just take these things seriously, make them real to our own personal lives and also to continue in the spiritual life so that we can make these things possible that you want us to do and how you want us to think. So we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to looking at the perks of the future life of the Christian. And I say future because now we're talking about after you die and go to heaven, right? We're talking about being able to judge and reign with Christ. And also, as we just see here, we see the morning star, which I assume is a crown or a type of a blessing that not everybody will have, right? Not everyone will have. And we also see other crowns in Scripture that's going to be distinct and also distinguish believers from other believers. You know, this will, I think this will be a visual thing as well that we will not only see but also experience. Because when someone is given these extra responsibilities because of being responsible on the earth, we'll know that. We'll know that. And, you know, I always think about how a lot of times things seem to be reversed when you're on the earth. You know, a lot of times the Christian seems to be down here and everybody seems to be up here, right? Well, just think about this. They're going to go right back the other way, right? For the Christians who are living the spiritual life, the reverse is going to happen. So you have to keep that in mind. This is only temporary, and what you're doing has meaning, it has impact, and it has everything to do with glorifying God and receiving benefit for that glory. So don't get, you know, down and out when you look around you and you see, well, everybody else seems to be this and that and doing this and experiencing this. No, what we're doing right now is going to come into play big time when we die and live for eternity. You know, eternity is a lot longer than this temporary life on this earth. So I would think we're making the right decision, right? And don't forget, God doesn't forget about you, by the way. He blesses you on this earth just like He will do in heaven. So, so again, we got down to looking at all these, and it's just a matter of, it always goes back to the individual person, doesn't it? In every single case. It's not the church, it's not the, yes, that's part of it, but what's makes up the church is the people. And you have to make a decision for yourself about what you want to do and how you want to do it. We can't blame the church. We can't blame the other people. It's all going to come down to what we want and what we did. Or what we didn't want and what we didn't do. I mean, isn't that really what it boils down to? It is. So, so the choice is yours to make. So since we're at a verse talking about a thousand-year millennium, I think it's a good idea to talk about the millennium, right? Which we kind of have been doing in a roundabout way. But a good place to start, I think, is in Romans 11:25. And you'll see why after we read the verse. It says, For I do not want you, brethren or brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. I read this verse and say, well, the main takeaway from this verse is that God is not done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. And it's actually explaining what's happening to Israel right now. It doesn't say there's a full hardening happening. It says there's a partial hardening happening. In other words, they're in a state of rejection of Jesus Christ, not fully, not forever, but partially, right? That doesn't mean that it's that God said, okay, they rejected and now I'm done. I'm going to set them aside. I'm done with Israel and the church is going to replace them. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God is actually not done with Israel is what this verse is telling us. Because if you look, well, notice the hardening of the Jews, how long it's going to last. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. I personally take this to be the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's when all the believers are taken off the earth. And guess what happens during that 7-year period? The hardness is going to be starting to be taken away from Israel. Is it going to take 7 years? Yes. But at the end of the day, that's the objective, to get them to a point to continue in a right direction, and I would say a positive direction in God's plan. So right now, we're still in that partial hardening. Israel's still in that part. Today, Israel is partially hardened. In other words, part of the nation of Israel, which means Jews, are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But notice what will happen. And so all Israel will be saved. What's interesting is that it doesn't say some of Israel will be saved. It says all of Israel will be saved. All of them. And if you keep reading these verses, it goes on to describe the return of Jesus at the second advent and at the end of the tribulation, which is what we have been studying, right? So look at this, verse 26. This is the second half of verse 26 that I'm going to put up now, continuation of this. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. This is talking about the tribulation. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. If we say God is done with Israel, we are so far out of whack with our theology, we forgot completely and totally about this verse for sure. Or we just rejected it, right? God is not done with Israel. I mean, that's the point. That's really one of the main focuses of studying eschatology is Israel. Granted, believers and Gentiles will be involved in these things, but the Bible focuses really on Israel and seeing what happens to the Jews as we move forward. So the church hasn't replaced Israel. I just want to make sure we know that. Yes, they are two separate people groups that God has dealt with differently throughout time, throughout the dispensations. Yes, we know that. But he's not done by the least bit with Israel, right? In fact, just the opposite, because look what it says at the bottom. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, he's not taking them back. He's not changing his mind. Even in the face of rejecting Jesus, he says, no, I'm not doing it. I'm going to wait on them. That's just grace. Think about that. He's not taking anything away. They're still his chosen people for a chosen time and a chosen place. And he said, it's obviously the gifts and the calling. He's not taking them. Not taking them. And by the way, these gifts and calling doesn't just stop when they are saved at the end of the tribulation. It continues on into the millennium. That's one of the purposes of the millennium. I would say the overarching purpose of the millennium is for the saved Jews that will enter into the millennium. And we know there'll be some Gentiles as well, right? And mainly, I would say one of the purposes or one of the major purposes of the millennium is these right here. Remember these. We actually looked at these. Remember way back at the beginning of this study when we first started the study of eschatology. We kind of had to look at these because it showed us a lot of things about God, about what God gave and made with his people. And it has to do with covenants, which is contracts that God makes with his people, right? And says that something he desires or that he will do. In this case, and notice that I shifted these the three under the Abrahamic covenant because I feel like they're sub-covenants under the Abrahamic covenant. They're part of kind of an umbrella. The Abrahamic covenant covers these three covenants, right? And if you remember, the Abrahamic covenant started off as simply promises given to Abraham. It didn't take the form, or at least in the word covenant, until later, right? It started off with just promises. And so let's talk about these a little bit, because guess what? These are all going to be fulfilled in the millennium. They're all, well, I can't say all. The Mosaic Covenant is a different character altogether. But these top four, you see, are all going to be fulfilled in the millennium. The Law of Moses is a little bit different. We'll talk about that. Or the Mosaic Covenant. I use a lot of different terms for that, but it all means the same thing. So the Abrahamic, or the promises to Abraham, eventually took on a covenant form, and they had three areas. These are the three areas that they had. They had land. There was promises dealing with land, a seed or a people, the Jews, descendants of Abraham, and blessings. Those were the three areas of the promises that God promised to Abraham, that God would do. By the way, these first four are unconditional. That means that God is going to do them no matter what, right? And some people would say, well, the land, you know, the land portion of the covenant, or the, some people call it the Palestinian covenant, that's already been fulfilled, right? The Jews are already in their land. I mean, we could say a lot of things. We can say Abraham went to the promised land. We could say a lot of different things. Jacob, right? So there's a lot of Jews already there and have been there. But the reason this is still unfulfilled, I think, it's for a couple reasons. Number one, I think the main part is because Israel has not occupied the boundaries in total of her land that the scripture describes. Does she have some of that? Yes, she does. But does she have what it describes from Genesis 15, 18 through 21, and also Numbers 34, 1 through 12? No, not in total. Which also kind of leads us to the second reason why that's unfulfilled, which is because part of the land covenant said that Israel is going to be regathered in her land, right? So not only is she going to occupy the land, but all the Jews are going to be regathered in the land. That's not a reality today. We've got Jews that are still scattered all over the land. Right? So it hasn't taken place in full, in total. And then you have the Davidic covenant. This goes back to the seed, or you know, Abraham's descendants of the blessings. This is that portion of the covenant. It's called the Davidic covenant. And which, as you know, the reason why I use the word seed is because one of the promises of the Davidic covenant is that the Messiah would come through the seed of David, right? Which is why Jesus is called the Son of David many times in Scripture. That's not an accident. That's by design. Part of the promise, right? So this is about lineage. Yes, David was a Jew. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. That's what that's sort of about, right? So there was a couple things we need to take away from the Davidic covenant. Remember that God chose David to be the king of Israel, and he also entered into a covenant with David, right? And he said that three things would come, I guess, through David, you could say. Three things. It'd be an eternal house, a throne, and a kingdom. A kingdom. Now, this is kind of, it should be ringing the millennial kingdom in your ear. That's what the promises is all about. And by the way, this is currently unfulfilled, right? Although we can certainly see part of this being fulfilled. Jesus did come to the earth. But what happened? He was rejected. He was rejected. And then the church is stuck right here where we are because of that rejection, right? That partial hardening has happened. Therefore, the church is going to have a major part in that, right? We do have a big part in that hardening process. But either way, we know that Jesus came from the lineage of David. But notice one thing. One thing that the Davidic covenant promised was what? An eternal house, a throne, and a kingdom. Guess what? Jesus is not currently ruling on the earth from a throne. These are describing earthly throne and a kingdom, specifically. That's the kicker here. And that's why we know it's unfulfilled. Because it's pointing actually to the millennium, the millennial kingdom, right? I know this is probably not very exciting, but just stay with me. So he's not ruling that kingdom now. And then you have the new covenant. This comes from the blessings to Abraham. This comes from the blessings. Remember, all these are going to be fulfilled in the millennium. That's why we're talking about them, right? And let me just read you this scripture where the new covenant is found. It's in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." Now listen to this. Here's kind of what this is going to look like. "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more." We're not there yet, especially when you're talking about Israel as a whole, the Jews. That sounds awesome, and it will be awesome. But not all Jews know the Lord, and actually they don't want to right now. So we're certainly not here. But I just wanted to point that out because that is part of the new covenant, what it's going to look like, which, as you know, will take place in the millennium. That's when everyone will, at least initially, know the Lord. Because why? Because they accepted him at the end of the tribulation. Remember, the millennium starts with all believers, right? So this is going to be a universal knowledge of Jesus Christ, because number one, they believed in him and accepted him. And number two, the millennial kingdom is described as just this way. There's going to be a universal righteousness that God is ruling with and that the people are living by. Boy, can we sign up for that? Won't that be nice? It's going to be different. It's going to be a lot different in the millennium. And we'll talk about that, because we need to see. Right now we're talking about the purpose of the millennium, and then we'll talk about what the millennium is going to be like. Because it's so different, really. It really is. Although there still will be one thing with them still, and that will be the sin nature. But it still will be different. It still will be a lot different. And we'll see that environmentally, right? And notice that this verse described a replacement to the old covenant in these verses. And he said they rejected that one, or they broke it. And this is sort of, the new covenant is almost like a replacement. He said they broke this one and I'm making a new one with them. But it can't come into play until they accept me as their king, as their savior, as their Messiah. Right? So the new covenant emphasizes a few things that certainly aren't true today. Number one, it emphasizes the rulership of Jesus, the rulership of Jesus Christ. That's definitely in there. Which, by the way, the Mosaic covenant was designed to point them to that. Remember, it led up to Jesus coming to the earth, right? The Mosaic law was designed to not only open their eyes to see that they could not uphold the standards of the Mosaic law, but it was designed to point them to the one that could. That's the idea. But it didn't. But it was designed to, right? It was designed to show them their need for a Savior, and that, guess what Jesus did? He perfectly fulfilled the law. Remember, he came to the earth as a Jew, therefore he had to be under the law. And he was, because it was his law that he gave to the people. And when he came here, he was under that law, and he to a T, every one of those 613 laws he followed, he fulfilled. Why? Because he was sinless. He was sinless. He could do that. They couldn't. And they actually did a horrible job, because they actually rejected the entire reason of the Mosaic law, which was to point them to Christ that came to the earth. See what I mean? So, interestingly, the new covenant also has a Levitical priesthood aspect of it that will be, revived in the millennium. So see what I mean? I think there is a definite relation between the old and the new covenant. One was broken, not fulfilled. Well, we know that Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law. But speaking from a Jewish perspective, they surely did not complete their aspect of it. Because it's the only part of the covenants that's conditional. There was something that was required from them that they haven't done to this day. So, if you want to see the which, by the way, animal sacrifices are part of the Levitical priesthood. That will be reinstated in the millennium. If you want to read about that, you can read about it in Ezekiel 40 through 48. And we'll probably maybe look at some of that when we talk about how the millennium is going to be. What it's going to be like. Now, when you think about sacrifices, animal sacrifices, you have to remember that the sacrifices were for a very specific reason, right? They were all looking forward to Jesus. They were all pointing forward to Jesus. Well, Jesus has come. So they're going to have a different purpose, right? They're essentially going to be a memorial to Jesus, a memorial to him, looking back at what he did and looking to him because he will be there, right? Obviously, his sacrifice will be at the forefront here. But I think on the same note, since he will physically be there, it will have that much more impact when the sacrifice is done, right? Because when he wasn't there, it was a little different, right? When the boss shows up, things get different, right? So that's kind of a weird one for some people, but that will take place. And also the new covenant also verifies the fulfillment of all the unconditional covenants that we just saw. So are you noticing some patterns of all these things? You should be, because all this stuff is unfulfilled and it's going to be fulfilled in the millennium, which starts off with, I would say, the condition of the Mosaic covenant, which was accepting the King, accepting the Savior, looking to the Savior and realizing this is it, the one condition that hadn't been met. Well, that's a little, you know, we don't want to say that the Mosaic covenant is unfulfilled, because we know we have certain scripture that says Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. I'm speaking from the Jewish heart perspective here. And by the way, the reason why all these covenants and all these agreements of what God will do and what he wants from the people that we've been talking about, guess what? There's only two entities involved, God and the Jews. That's who they're given to. Even though we experience the blessings, we have Jesus came to the earth, we experience a lot of these things, but guess what? The promises and the covenants were given to them. I'm not trying to say salvation is just for them. That's not what I'm saying. But the reason why they are currently not, I would say, fulfilled is because of one decision: to reject the covenant maker. The covenant maker. The one who entered into the agreement with his people. That's really the reason why they're not there, why they're not fulfilled. I mean, hypothetically speaking, can you imagine if they accepted him when he came to the earth? I mean, it would have been a lot different ballgame. Obviously, they wouldn't have crucified him. It had to go that way, right? And it went that way. But can you imagine if they would have just said, here he is. Here's our Savior that the Old Testament has been talking about for a couple thousand years, 4,000 years. Here's our Savior. This is the one. Let's go, guys. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. It would have been a completely different Bible. I mean, we wouldn't have the Bible we have today. That's not a reality, but we can't imagine that, because that's not the way it went, right? But So what did Christ do as a result of their failure? Well, they failed to meet the Mosaic law conditions. They rejected him. And what does he do? He picks up the slack. He does that so often. He says, okay, they rejected me. What does he do? He comes to the earth. He comes to the earth. He says, I'm going to show you that I can fulfill this law, and then I'm going to save the entire human race. That's what he did. I mean, he perfectly fulfilled it. And then he was able to do that. Look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So he fulfilled the law, and then he gave him another perk. He said, that's not your way of living anymore. You're no longer under the law anymore, because I fulfilled it. It's no longer a way of righteousness anymore. It was. That was their spiritual life, at least part of it. And he says, it's different now. It's going to be different. We're doing things differently. We're going to have the Holy Spirit. We're not going to have any of the sacrifices, any of those things. We're going to do things different. We're going to have my word, and you're going to have me inside of you, which is God, the Trinity. Things are a lot different than they were in the Old Testament, whether you know it or not. So, Romans 6:14. There's a lot of verses, right? For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. Some people like to take this verse and say, well, grace never existed before this point. That's not a good application. Because God has always been gracious. God is a God of grace. But the point is that, I mean, the law was designed to show people their sinfulness. And it was actually turned into a very legalistic system by the people. Look at the Pharisees. They were under the law. They essentially killed Jesus, right? Or at least were part of that crowd. But they were under the law. So, and grace, I think, is a concept that is obviously further expanded on in the New Testament. You know, it would be a good study to go through the Old Testament and see where you can see the grace of God. Obviously, you'll be able to find it. Because grace is something that God gives us that we don't deserve. Okay, if that's grace, you can find a lot of instances that God does things to people that we don't deserve. I mean, that's for sure. Look at Galatians 3:23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. Under the law. Locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So it's described here as a guardian. It was kind of leading them to Christ. Right? Well, that's gone away with now. Now it's simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a process of going through the law, living by the law, the sacrifices that pointed to Christ. All those things were designed to do what John 3:16 is telling us to do. Right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith alone in Christ alone. Really, salvation has always been the same, by the way. Throughout history, salvation has always been by grace and through faith. The Mosaic Law was never a means of salvation. Never. I don't care if you followed the law as closely as you could. It was never a means of salvation. It was always by faith. Do you know that, of course, people were trying to use it as a means of salvation? Well, we did this, and we did this, and we look like this, right? See what I mean? That's where you get into the legalism. Legalism. So, the condition was met, but not by the Jews. It was met by Christ. So he picked up the slack. He certainly did. And I think there was not a coincidence in this, because what does it do? Was it good or bad for the Jews? It was good. Because what did that do? It's a redirect for them. It's a redirect. They are currently in the process of redirecting their attention to God. You realize that? Not God. Well, God. But Jesus Christ, who is God. Because when you say God to a Jew, oh yeah, they believe in God. But not Jesus Christ. Right? They reject that. What's funny is, Jesus is the Lord in the Old Testament in many cases. Not all of them, but in many cases, the Lord is the very one who they are studying, worshiping, and then they get to the New Testament and they're just doesn't work. Christ coming to the flesh and dying for his people. They can't fathom that. But they're in a redirect right now. Redirect. And guess what? What has God been doing this entire time? Waiting. He's been graciously, compassionately waiting on them. He even came to the earth to die for them. And he's still waiting. He's still waiting on them. You got to wonder, how can the Jews reject when there is so much evidence for a God that has loved them for so long, and there's no coincidences. All the evidence, all the prophecies, over 100 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' 33 years on this earth in the Old Testament. You believe that? Over 100 prophecies. I mean, if that's not evidence, I don't know what is. I mean, you get to the point where you say, okay, they just don't want to hear the truth. And that's part of it, right? Because you can show someone the truth. You can say, here, look, watch, learn. And they don't want it. They don't want it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to read it. They don't want to watch it. They don't want to listen to it. Why? Because it distorts their rejection of the very thing that they're living by. And that's not a good thing, right? It exposes their heart. So this was a covenant that was given, the Mosaic covenant, now I'm referring to now, was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. Now you remember that covenant, right? And I just wanted to end on this, that this happened roughly, let's say 1400 years before Jesus came to the earth. Okay? This is when the Lord Jesus Christ gave Moses the covenant on the mountain, Mount Sinai. That's a long time before. So think about that. They had that long to get their mind right about Jesus coming to the earth. It didn't work. I mean, that's a long time. And I just wanted to read you this because this is what he told Moses at that time. Look at this. This is in Exodus 19:5. And now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Moses was told to go tell the nation of Israel, hey guys, if we just obey and keep the covenant, this is what we'll be. You realize this is going to happen in the millennium? That's when this is going to take place. Hadn't happened yet, but it will. But that's why it's conditional. That's why the Mosaic covenant is conditional, is right here. So, by conditional, I mean it starts with if. If makes it a condition. If you do something, then I will do this. All right. I drug it out long enough. Some of your eyeballs are spinning. You can relax, calm down, be released. Hey, you know, I was sitting out there too. I can remember saying, gosh, you're going 1 minute over. I used to be the same way. I'm stretching you. We're growing together, right? I have to eat too. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just allowing us to see over and over and over again your grace, your love towards us, the fact that you have called us to a certain purpose and you desire us deeply to grow in that purpose. And I pray that we can continually learn what that purpose is and to explore it. Not to move, not to jump, not to look, but to do it right where we are, to explore our purpose right where God has us. And I pray and I thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.